Romans chapter 6. This evening, Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Dear Lord, once more we ask, as we approach your word this evening, Lord, we know that your entire word is important. We know that all of it has a purpose. Lord, we know that the doctrine of which we will examine over these next few chapters is presented elsewhere in Scripture, but that this may be the most complete of all those passages. And we know that we need so desperately to have an understanding of this to live correctly for you. And so we pray tonight as we begin to look at this section, this passage over these next few chapters, that you would give us the clear understanding that we need, because we want to be victorious, not only over the, so that we would have victory over the sin that we encounter in our own life and our own flesh, but because only when we are living victorious can we be the true and proper witness that you need us to be, that you want us to be. We understand how difficult it is to be the right witness for you if we're living in defeat. And so we pray tonight that you would just give us the understanding we need. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And all we want to do is live lives that show our thankfulness and our gratefulness for what he's done for us. You've saved us from the penalty of hell. And all we want to do is live correctly for you so that you'll see how thankful and grateful we are, and so that others would have this same blessed hope that you've given us. So please help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The third division of the book of Romans begins with chapter 6 and runs through chapter 8. We have already dealt with man's need for salvation, and we've dealt with God's method for salvation, which we completed this morning. Now we turn to, in this third division, the results of salvation, the practical outworking of salvation. Salvation is more than just being forgiven of our sin, escaping hell, and having eternal life and spending eternity in heaven. It is to also change who we are and the way that we live until we get to heaven, because we're not the last ones Christ wanted to save, because he wants to save all men. Not all men will be saved, but he wants to save everyone, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So after we get saved, it's not a matter of, well, now I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell, everything's fine, I'll just bide my time until I go home. No, our attitude should be, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, but I have work to do until then because other people need to be saved, and God uses man to spread the gospel to lead other people to Him. He gave His word through man, and He continues to preach the gospel through man. Bibles don't print themselves. Bibles don't read themselves. God entrusted the word to man. He oversaw the process of preservation of His word, translation of His word, and He has entrusted us with the task of making copies, giving them to people, preaching out of this, teaching out of this word, and telling other people what the word says, how to be saved, taking them to the word. And by the way, the word of God was never meant to be an industry. This was never meant to be a moneymaker for man. Not that it's wrong to pay for a Bible. This material costs somebody something. But many Bible publishers have turned this into a very lucrative, they peddle the Word of God. They've turned it into a very lucrative business, and it's not to be that way. But if we are going to be the witnesses that God wants us to be so that we can lead other people to Him, we're going to have to make sure that we follow in the path, follow in the steps that He has given us. And one of the things that keeps us from doing that is being in the flesh, being defeated by the flesh, being defeated by sin, and not living a life that says this person has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Many of God's people live lives of defeat. They do not grow in Christ or move on to spiritual maturity. They're constantly defeated by sin and have no idea how to overcome it and to live victoriously. I say that upon the authority of the Scripture. We read about people in Scripture who are, they are saved, but they are still voluntarily putting themselves under that old yoke of bondage. I say that on the authority of Scripture and because I've seen it in my own life. I was saved very young, but because of improper doctrine and improper teaching and wrong philosophies and all of those things, was for many years a stagnant Christian, a carnal, worldly, stagnant Christian. I was saved. I was under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God all of that time, but did not have the tools necessary to have the victory over the old nature. And so what happens is a person just ends up kind of spinning their wheels. You're just not getting anywhere. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to such a church, very carnal Christians in Corinthians. But any Christian who is carnal, worldly, still kind of tied to the world and concerned about the things of the world and have things in their lives that shouldn't be there, doesn't have to stay there. You see, we don't look at the book of 1 Corinthians and say, oh, well, see, you know, some people are just like that. We don't look at the book of 1 Corinthians because they were reprimanded by Paul. Paul said, you need to fix this stuff. Their witness was terrible because of their carnality. He said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. He said, you know, everybody knows there's sin in that church. And he says, you're vain and you're puffed up and you won't do anything about it. But when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, perhaps whenever we finish Romans, we'll go right into 1 and 2 Corinthians. But when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians and we see these carnal Christians, and if we see ourselves there in some of those things and say, boy, I've got carnality in my life, you know, just caught up in some of the things of the world. And the wonderful thing is that not just that we can look and see that we're not the first ones that have been there. The wonderful thing is 2 Corinthians. Because in 2 Corinthians, they weren't carnal anymore. In 2 Corinthians, they had heeded the teaching of the first letter and had begun to fix these things and clean these things up. So the wonderful thing is that if you find yourself a 1 Corinthians Christian, maybe there is a, as the Bible says, sin which doth so easily beset us. Maybe if there's some carnality, whatever it might be, the wonderful thing is you don't have to remain a 1 Corinthians Christian. There is a 2 Corinthians. How did they get to 2 Corinthians where Paul could kind of brag on them a little bit? How do you get there? By obeying the instruction that's given in 1 Corinthians. But this evening, we're in Romans before we even get there. And the instruction is the same. The instruction is for all. And it begins with having the right thinking. Having a proper understanding. As I said, some people are constantly defeated by sin, have no idea how to overcome it and how to live victoriously. And all of this is because of one major factor. And this was the factor in my life for so many years until I was a young man. I would say maybe late 20s, early 30s. If I stop to do the figure, and I can kind of trace it back to when I started to learn these truths, but I'd say probably late 20s, early 30s, when I began to learn this factor. But the reason that Christians sometimes struggle with things that they struggle with sin, oftentimes is because they do not understand who they are in Christ, how that is to change how they live, and how to properly deal with sin. We oftentimes try to deal with sin in our life in our own effort. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we sometimes will use the proper, or, well, let me back up and say it like this. Sometimes we will use the right or some of the correct approaches, but we don't use them in the right order. Or we will take one approach and stick with it while neglecting another. What I mean by that is this. Maybe there is a sin in your life, and the only way that you have addressed it is to abstain from that sin. You say, well, isn't that what I'm trying to do? Well, if the only thing you've done is just try to keep yourself from doing that sin, or staying away from the people or the places or the things that tempt you to do that sin, that's correct, but it's only a part of the formula. You see, we do have to remove ourselves from temptation. We do have to make sure that we stay away from the places, the people, and the things that would cause us to be tempted to sin. We do have to be sure that we don't allow the flesh to do what it wants to do. But that alone is not the answer. That's a part of the answer. It's a part of the equation. Because if we take those steps, what we're doing is we're working on part of the problem. By the time sin has made its way to the point of fruition, it's already gone through a couple of other steps. By the time we have committed sin, it has already gone through some other steps. And if all we're trying to do is keep ourselves from committing the sin, we are neglecting those other steps. Because at the heart of everything, there is a knowledge that we need to have. There's a heart change that needs to take place before we get to that point, before it gets to that point of sin and its fruition. So if it's just, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm not going to say that anymore, I'm not going to think that anymore, what you will oftentimes do is you will go in your own strength and your own knowledge, and that won't do it. It won't get it done. If we go back to the beginning of the formula, though, then we'll have the proper tools to have victory over sin that's in our lives. And so tonight we begin to look at the very first factor, the very first tool. These following chapters spell out very clearly who we are in Christ, that we're in a battle, what the battle is, who we battle against, and how we are to fight that battle. And though I and none of us can say that we are completely and perfectly victorious over everything in every way every single day, because we know that day is coming, but we're going to have to leave this earth to get there, we still do not excuse sin in our lives. The fact that we still have a flesh and that we're not perfect yet might be the reason why we sometimes do things that we shouldn't do, but it's never an excuse for doing those things. You see, if you use it as an excuse, you will never address the problem. But if you see it as a reason, you say, know why I do that? Because I still have a flesh. But that's why I have to strive to be closer in fellowship to my Savior, and I have to stay on top of my flesh even more. If you see it as an excuse, you won't do anything about it. You'll say, well, that's just because I still have a flesh. I'm not perfect. Oh, well. It's never an excuse, but it's a reason. A reason what? It's a reason that that happens, and it's a reason for me to draw closer in fellowship so that I can be victorious. But even though we are awaiting the day when we are saved from the practice of sin, we are to be in the process of sanctification, of letting God clean us up and change us into what a better witness for Him, what He would have us to be. And though I cannot say that I am victorious in every way, every day, I can say that learning these truths that we're about to look at has put me on the path to a greater spiritual maturity than I had before. And I can say that after learning these truths, though I still got to go back to Romans 6, 7, and 8 and keep being reminded and see areas where I got to be more diligent, got to keep my eye on, boy, there's got to go back there. I can say that it works. And I can say, on the authority of the Scripture, we know it works because it's the Word of God. And I can also say I've seen it in my life and the lives of others. I can say that I'm not the man I used to be since I learned these truths. It works. But I can also say this, as with all Scripture, it's not a matter of, you know, it doesn't work by osmosis. We read it and go to bed at night and then it just does the work on it. No, it's work. There's work to be done. We have to stay diligent. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to continue to excuse, or are we going to get on track? Are we going to say, you know what, that's worth it. I'm going to do the work. God tells me right here, gives me the instructions, tells me what to do. I'm going to do it. So what must we understand before anything else at the very beginning of this journey? Well, we must understand, and let me say this, it doesn't matter what the sin is, the problem is, the shortcoming, the stumble. It doesn't matter what it is in your life. It doesn't matter. It might be different for every single person in here. The sin which doth so easily beset us might be a different sin for everyone. There might be a different thing. Or it could be that there's something that a handful of people in here that we struggle with, and then there might be something that just a few people struggle with. The thing is, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. See, we're not talking about going down to the pharmacy and we got to pick the right aisle. Where's the cold medicine? Where's the Aspirin cream and the Bengay? And where's the... No, it's the same aisle. It's the same shelf. It's the same remedy. You know, years ago, if you were to go to an apothecary, there was a lot of different things in there, but they used a lot of they might use one remedy for a lot of different ailments. Sometimes it's because that remedy was good for a lot of different things, and sometimes it's because that's about the only thing they had to offer you. Remember when it was just aspirin? And now there's aspirin, Tylenol, ibuprofen, all these, you know, they're all supposed to do something different, which is destroy your stomach if you take too much of it. Not good to take a whole lot of it, but remember when there was just one thing? Now there's all these different things. Well, it doesn't matter what the problem is, the sin is, what you're facing, this is the answer to all of it. Package it all up in one box, sin. And right here is the formula for throwing that box in the trash or setting it on fire or doing whatever it is needs to be done with it. This is the remedy no matter what. But what must we understand before anything else? It's this, that a death has taken place. A death has taken place. In verse 1 it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Those who do not believe the biblical doctrine of eternal security like to say of those of us who do that we believe we have a license to sin. You just think you can get saved and go out and do whatever you want to do. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And anyone who believes such a thing had better examine themselves to be sure they're saved to start with. If you have an attitude that can trample the grace of God that easily, there's a good possibility you're not saved to begin with. If you can get saved and think, "Oh man, now I can go out and just do whatever. It doesn't matter. I'm saved." I'd say there is a great possibility you've never been redeemed. You've never been born again. You've never been saved to start with. Paul reprimands that kind of thinking right here in these first two verses. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Hey, remember this morning we talked about that well of grace that never that we never get to the bottom of it? Okay? I compared that to an actual well of water. If you have a well of water that's deep and there's always plenty of water, is that any excuse to waste it? If you had this deep pool, this deep well of water, is there any reason to waste it? No, you'd say, "Boy, I'm glad it's always there whenever I need it, but there's no reason for me to just dump it out on the ground just to see if I can empty out the well. Let's see if we can get to the end of the well." I remember somebody telling me a story about the well on their property and how they were repairing it or they were working on it and the line broke or something. And I don't know if they were trying to let it empty out because they couldn't shut the water off or what they were doing, but they let it go and let it go and let it go. And they were surprised at that's how they found out just how deep that well was and how much water, because long after they thought it would drain, it just kept going and going and going. Well, all that was a waste that went out there on the ground. I understand with well, it's going to go back down into the ground and end up in the well again, but I think you understand the principle here. He's saying, should we go out there and sin just so God has an opportunity to show us His grace? He answers it in the second verse. He says, "God forbid." Not only should we not do that because that's not the purpose of grace, so that we can go do whatever we want, but the answer is given in verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's why we don't go out and sin just because we're under grace. We're not sinners anymore. He says, "Now, wait a minute. Now I still sin." You are a saved person who still has a flesh, and it's possible for you to sin, and sometimes you do sin, but that's not your label anymore. You're one of the redeemed. You're born again. You're saved. That's what defines who you are now. That's who you are. If you're under the grace of God that cannot be exhausted, should we abuse that grace? A man who has a loving wife who will love him no matter what, is that an excuse for him to abuse that love and say, I'll just come home anytime I want? She's not going to leave me. She's not going to quit loving me. I'll say whatever I want to her. I'll treat her however I want to treat her. She's always going to be here. We would say, well, God forbid. What's one of the reasons why you don't treat your spouse that way? What's one of the reasons why you don't look at your spouse and say, they're going to love me no matter what. I can do whatever I want. The fact of their love for you. The fact that they love you is the reason why you don't want to trample on that love, because it's so precious. Just because the grace of God cannot be exhausted is no reason for us to take it for granted. We know that it's always going to be there, but that's not a reason for us to just go out and do whatever we want to do. And if you're saved, you're a new creature. The saved person is a new creature with new appetites. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or go back by the front door and read the poster that we have hanging up. This verse is on that poster back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, wait a minute. If old things are passed away, why do I still sin? Why do I still struggle with sin? Because the old man, the flesh, we still have to carry it around until we leave this earth. But the inner man, the spirit of man, who has been saved, has been made new, an entirely new creature. And the reason that that old man can be brought into subjection now and can be controlled is because of that inner man. You see, before you got saved, the inner man and the outer man agreed with one another. They were partners in crime. It was a joint effort. Now that you're saved, and we've gone over this back whenever we studied through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and most of it is found in 1st John, now that you're saved, the inner man, he's saved, he's sinless, he cannot sin. Only the outer man, the old flesh, can still sin, but the inner man can have control over the outer man now. Before, he wasn't going to try to control him, they agreed with one another, but now we have opposing sides. There's a battle that goes on within each of us every single day. You got one trying to go one way and another trying to go another way. And one's going to be victorious over the other. Which one will it be? Well, just like which dog wins in the fight, the one that you feed. Which dog's going to win in this fight? The one that we feed. But because we are new creatures when we get saved, that's why Paul can say in verse 2, God forbid. That's not who we are anymore. We have new appetites. Now, instead of having an inner man that wants to do the same thing the outer man does, we have an inner man that wants to do the opposite of what the outer man wants to do. We have new appetites. So sometimes people say, oh, you think you can just get saved and do whatever you want. Well, technically, yes. Because when you get saved, your wants change. Oh, if you're talking about my flesh doing what it wants, no. But if you're talking about I can do whatever my inner man wants to do, yes, because he's been changed. He's been redeemed. He's been born of God. He cannot sin. But if you're referring to me doing whatever my flesh wants to do, no, that's not scriptural. He says, how shall we? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have to understand before anything else that a death has taken place. How can a born-again believer trample the grace of God with such an attitude? How can a born-again believer have an attitude that says, I just do whatever I want, whatever my flesh wants to do, it doesn't matter. This doesn't mean that we don't trample His grace sometimes, because we do. But rather, we do not trample the grace of God with an attitude that says, I don't care. A born-again believer who tramples the grace of God will be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit whenever he does. You can't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and be happy living in sin the way that you did before you were saved. Come on, if you think back to before you were saved, things didn't really bother you that much, did they? No. Body, soul, and spirit, they were all in agreement. Well, the spirit was dead, but they were in agreement. There was no conflict there. Once you got saved, the conflict began. One of them turned on the other one. Well, they both turned on one another. Now there's a conflict. Before you got saved, it didn't bother you. You did what you did because you were a sinner. And you ran with other people who did the same things. The battle began when someone joined the other team. When you got saved, the inner man joined the other team, the outer man didn't. Now there's a battle going on. But when you got saved, even if you struggled for a long time, there was a struggle there, wasn't there? You cannot have the Holy Spirit of God. It's impossible, church. You can't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you and engage in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and have perfect peace. It is impossible. That's why some of the most miserable people on this earth are saved people who are living in sin or out of the will of God. Think about it. You say, why do these sinners out there, they don't have any trouble sleeping at night? There's not a battle going on. Why is it I know some Christians that have, because there's a battle going on and they're not fighting it correctly. And it's hard for them to lay their head down at night and get the peace that they need because they know that they're not fighting correctly. The wrong man is victorious. But if you're saved, you do have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And the Bible tells us that the flesh and the spirit war against each other. And you cannot be saved. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with the nature of the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved and sin and not be bothered by it. If you are saved and you sin and you are not bothered by it, you are not saved. It's impossible. Because if you're saved, you do have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and He will convict you whenever you do something that's contrary to Him. Again, authority of the Scripture, seen it over and over again in my own life. You know those years I told you about when I didn't understand how to live victoriously and I was spinning my wheels? You know what one of the constants was? One of the constant factors through the whole thing? Misery. Misery. Defeat. Now, if I was lost, it wouldn't have bothered me. Why did it bother me? Why was I constantly trying to figure out how to be victorious, how to not do that? Why would conviction of the Holy Spirit? I spun my wheels for years. I was under conviction the whole time. I was not able to just blow it off and live the way that my flesh wanted to live. Oh, I did the things of the flesh, and there was pleasure in them for a season, but that conviction always came right back, knocking at the door. And maybe some of you say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Since I've got saved, when I sin, there's that conviction. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's that war. That's that battle. If a person says that they're saved and they're not, and I realize that the closer that we get to the Lord in fellowship, the more things bother us. That's sanctification. There are things that bother me more now than they did a few years ago. That's sanctification. That's growing in spiritual maturity. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a complete lack of conviction. If there's no conviction, then there's no Holy Spirit there to convict. Because that's what He does. Now look, He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The first thing that we have to realize is somebody has died. You come to verse number 3 and it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, if you're a note taker or if you write in your Bible, I would encourage you very strongly to take this down. I would encourage you very strongly to maybe highlight or mark or underline what I'm about to tell you. Some of you already have it because I've preached on this. This is the first time we've gone through the book of Romans entirely since I've been here, but I have preached from this chapter before. But if you don't have this marked, and if you do take notes or mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to do this because you're going to have to come back here from time to time. Okay? We find three very important words in this chapter that together are the key to practically applying the truths of these chapters to our lives. And these words are know, reckon, and yield. In verse 3, you find the word know. In verse 6, you find the word knowing. In verse 9, you find the word knowing. In verse 11, you find reckon. In verse 13, you find yield. And in verse 16, you find know and yield. And these three words, together make up the key that unlocks this door to obedience and to having victory over sin in our lives. Right here. You say, really? Three? Could it be that simple? Three words? Listen. I'm not the most intelligent person in the world, so I'm glad God made it that simple. That doesn't mean that it's always easy to apply them. That takes a little work. But three words, know, reckon, and yield. The word know has to do with, you could also think of it like this, head, heart, and hands. The word know has to do with our head. The word reckon has to do with our heart. And the word yield has to do with our hands. Now, we will not go into detail on each one of these tonight in this sermon, but we will with the first. We'll go into the other ones as we go along, but tonight we're going to look at the first. We have to know that a death has taken place. We have to know certain other facts. The word know has to do with a head knowledge. And here's how we can remember this. Know it to be so in your mind. What do I know to be true? Living victoriously over sin and living, moving on to spiritual maturity, getting closer to the Lord in fellowship, becoming a better witness, becoming a better servant, not being defeated all the time, begins with what I know to be true. What do I know the Bible says? What do I know has taken place? Know the facts. Know what the truth about Christ and yourself is. Know it. Know it. Know it. Know it. When we look at these three words, know, reckon, and yield, what word do you not see? There is a word that people often rely on. And that word isn't found here. And because they rely on this other word that is not found here, they are defeated. But what word do you not see? Feel. Feel. You see anywhere where it says, feel that you are a child of God. Feel that you are saved. Feelings are never mentioned. Know it, believe it, and do it. Now, I was raised to rely on feelings. I said many a times growing up, and I heard other people that were in my family and people that I went to church with say things like this. Well, sometimes I just don't feel saved. Some days I just don't feel saved. Can I tell you right now, emphatically, I have never one day in my life felt saved. And I'll tell you why I have never felt saved. Because I have no idea what that feels like. Why do I not know what it feels like to be saved? The Bible doesn't tell me what it feels like to be saved. If there's a feeling, I have no idea what it is because I have lots of different feelings. I have lots of different emotions. And the Bible doesn't tell me what it feels like. I have joy unspeakable. I know what that feels like. That doesn't change. Your joy doesn't change when you're saved. Your happiness might, but the Bible doesn't talk about that. Your joy doesn't change. I have joy. I have peace. But if somebody says, well, you know, I just don't feel saved. Define that to me. What's it feel like to be saved? You're going to have scripture that says this is what it feels like to be saved, and it isn't there. And if you go by your feelings, I promise you defeat. I promise you defeat. We are not Lutherans here. We do not ascribe to their doctrine and their teaching. I would not encourage anyone to read or study the teachings of Martin Luther at all. But one of my favorite quotes comes from the man. He said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Your feelings do this, don't they? I tell you, feelings can change just like that. Emotions can change just like that. You might get up in the morning and feel pretty good. And then after you work for a few hours and skin your knuckles and smash your thumb and... You know what I did this afternoon? I bit my tongue when I was eating lunch so bad. A bunch of you are going, ooh, because you... It's like hearing a story from the dentist, isn't it? You go, ooh. It was so bad. You ever had one where you could hear it? See, you know what I'm talking about. You could hear it. You hear yourself biting through your... It about put me on the floor. Now the whole side of my tongue there hurts. It wasn't like that this morning. I've got a new feeling. Got a new pain in here. Nowhere in here does it say anything about feeling saved or... No, what's it say? Know it. Believe it and do it. It has nothing to do with feeling. You can't trust emotions. We do not ignore emotions because we have a God who is a personal God, and He has emotions, and He gave us emotions. And they are a good thing, but we have to put them in their place and understand that isn't what I judge things by. Because they can be affected by so many things. What do we look at? We look at, what do I know the Bible says to be true? What is true? Okay, it says here, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. We begin this journey by having the right thinking, by knowing the right things. And on those days where we say, boy, I feel this way, I feel that way, go right back and say, but it doesn't matter how I feel. What do I know? What do I know to be true? Someone asked me one time, and they asked it. You know, they didn't mean, "Do you feel saved?" I'm sure they don't believe that. I'm sure they believe in eternal security. But somebody asked me one time. They said, "Are you still saved?" And I think what they were getting at was, Do you know that the Bible doesn't? Do you know that you're saved if you're, you know, if you've believed that you're still saved? And I think my, I don't remember exactly what my answer was, but I think it was something along the line of, I know what the Bible says. I know the Bible says I am. Am I still saved? As long as Christ hasn't changed and the Bible hasn't changed, then I'm still saved. If it has to do with how I feel, no, I've probably never been saved. But if it has to do with who Christ is and what His Word says and what I know to be true, then I'm still saved. I'm saved and I'm still saved. Okay, church, what do we have to know? What do we have to know? Well, first of all, in verse 3, we have to know that just as Christ died, we died. That old man, that old person, that old flesh, who we were. You say, well, why do I still battling? Well, you have to understand the nature of the death. You have to understand the nature of the death. The nature of the death was not that the flesh disappeared and that the flesh doesn't have the old desires. But the nature of the death is I am no longer bound by or a slave to who I was, the old man, the flesh, or sin. That's the death that has taken place. Just as Christ died, we have died. Our old man has died. Do you know that? Do you know that right here in this passage it says that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death? That verse right there that says, Christ died, and if we're saved, we have died. Do you know that? Okay. What's something else we're supposed to know? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have to know that we're dead to sin and that we're buried. That we are buried. We also have to know that just as Christ was risen, we are risen to walk in newness of life. You have to know that the Bible says if you're saved, you are dead to sin, you're not a slave to it any longer, and that you are now a new creature who is to walk differently. Walk in newness of life. Remember, before we couldn't do it because the two agreed with one another? Now we have an inner man that's been saved. Now we can do it because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now we can do it. Do you know that? Do you know I don't have to sin? I don't have to sin. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to realize I don't have to. I'm not bound to it anymore. At the same time, it really sobers us up. That's not the best word to use there, but, well, the Bible says to be sober, be vigilant. It really wakes us up whenever we realize if I don't have to sin, that means every time I do, it's a choice. You see, before, that's all you knew how to do. Now it's a choice every time. But do you know that you're dead to sin? If you're saved, that it doesn't control you, you don't have to be a slave to it anymore unless you voluntarily do that. Do you know that just as Christ was buried, your old man has been buried? Do you know that just as He was risen and came out of that grave, that you are now born a new creature, a new person who doesn't have to sin? Look at verse 5. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Do you know that we are in His likeness? That since He came up out of that grave, we are a new creature if we will trust in Him. How about this? 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. See, you're not a slave to it anymore. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at that word should. You're not supposed to. We shouldn't do that. Sometimes we voluntarily allow ourselves to sin. But now that you're saved, you don't have to, and we shouldn't. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now you look at that and say, then why do I sin? Well, this verse that's in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I have a little note here in my Bible. It says, I wrote this down at some point, no longer a slave. Okay, if I'm, for he that is dead is freed from sin, then why do I sometimes sin? Again, because you voluntarily choose to. You allow it. Remember the Bible says that God will always make a way of escape. When you sin, you don't take the way of escape. It's there. Nobody forced you to ignore it, but you just didn't take it. You see, before, it's just what you did. You were a slave. Verse 7 means you're not a slave anymore to sin. It's not an involuntary, this is just what I do. You're a new person. It doesn't control you. You're not a slave to it. But if you do sin, you can still sin. If you do, it's not because you have no choice. It's because you didn't make the right choice. We say, I don't like that. I like it better when it wasn't my fault. But see, even then it was still our fault because we're sinners by birth and choice. It's just that before we were slaves. That's what we did. Not a slave anymore. Do you know in the Old Testament, and I'm going to use this a little bit differently. In the Old Testament, slaves were released every so many years. But a slave could choose to be a bondservant. If he loved his master and his master was good to him and he had a family there, and his master said, I'm turning you loose, you can go now, he could voluntarily choose to stay and keep serving his master. And he would take a tool called an awl, and he'd puncture a hole through his ear. And that was to signify that he was a bondservant who voluntarily chose to stay with his master. Okay? Now that picture is a picture of how we voluntarily choose to make Christ our master. He doesn't force it on us. We choose that. But the principle can also be applied to sin. If you're not a slave to it anymore, and you've been set free from it through salvation, through Jesus Christ, if you're going to serve sin, you have to turn around and walk back and voluntarily allow that hole to be put in your ear. It's a choice. It's a choice. What choice are we going to make? Well, we have to know. We have to know that as Christ died, we died, that we're buried, that we're risen to walk in newness of life, that we are in His likeness, and that our old man is crucified. He doesn't disappear, but we're no longer slaves to Him. We don't have to sin. We're no longer controlled by it unless we willingly allow ourselves to be. We also need to know that death hath no dominion over us because it has none over Christ. It says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Death hath no dominion over us because it doesn't have any over Christ, and we are in Him. If we're saved, you're in Jesus Christ. Again, it's just, I'm free from sin. I'm free from sin. From now on, it's going to be a choice. Who am I going to let win the battle? We also need to know that if Christ cannot die again, neither can we. Neither can we. The Bible tells us, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies. That means I can let sin reign in my body, but I have to let it. I have to allow it. I have to make that decision. We don't want to make that decision. Look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Here's something else we need to know. We need to know that one salvation is all that we need. Christ died once for our sin, rose from the grave once victoriously. We put our faith in Him one time. That's it. I'm freed from sin. But now I got to start putting this into practice. I have to let it have its outworking in my life.
It says,
I want to go back to verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. All right, what do I need to know? Are you saved? Then you need to know what has taken place. We need to know, first of all, not feel it, but we need to know. If I'm saved, then I'm dead to sin. I'm no longer a slave to it. Since Christ was victorious over the grave, I can be victorious over sin in my life. Let me go back real quick before I close and do this again. Just as Christ died, we died. As He was buried, we are buried. As He was risen to walk, as He was risen, we are risen to walk in newness of life, that we are in His likeness. As He was crucified, our old man is crucified. If death doesn't have dominion over Him, it doesn't have dominion over me, and that one salvation is all that we need. What is the constant in all those things? Jesus Christ. How can I live victoriously? Not in my own strength, not in my own might, not in my own will, but in Jesus Christ, because of who He is. It's what I know, it's not what I feel, and it's because of Jesus Christ, not because of me. I can't do it in my own strength, I can't do it in my own power, can't do it in my own knowledge. Where does my victory come from? Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the Bible tells us that. And there are a couple of verses, if you're taking notes, a couple of verses that I forgot to have us look at. 1 John 3:9 is where it says that he that is born of sin, or he that is born of God cannot sin. So 1 John 3:9 is what tells us, talk about our inner man, that he cannot sin. But Romans 7:18 tells us that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. So there's a difference, inner man and outer man. I'm sorry that I got ahead of myself, jumped over that. But look, we have to know, okay, am I saved? And if I am, then I'm dead to sin, I'm alive in Christ. As He is victorious, I can be victorious. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. The Bible says that He has already, He hath given us the what? Victory. We're already victorious over hell because He is. We are in Him. That means He has given us something, the victory, which we now need to see it played out practically in our everyday lives and our everyday decision. Church, let's get a hold of that. Victory over sin, the victorious Christian life, it is not something that we are striving to get. It's something that He's already given us that we have to learn how to abide in and how to use and how to apply. In the Bible, the promised land, Canaan, is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Once Christ gave it to them, all they needed to do, if they would have done it, was dwell in it. Live therein. Okay? Once He gave it to them, they had to live in it. They had to dwell in it. But they kept disobeying Him. And that's why they had the problems that they had. He's given us the victory. What we have to do is we have to live in it. We've got to dwell in it. We've got to apply it. We have to let it do the work that it was intended to do. So we begin right up here. What do I know? If I'm going to live victoriously over sin, I'm not going to let it reign in my mortal body. I'm not going to let it ruin my testimony, ruin my service, ruin my witness. What do I need to start with? What do I know to be true? What do I know to be true? I know I'm saved. I know that I'm dead to sin. I know I'm not a slave to it any longer. I know that I can live victorious over it because Christ was victorious over the grave. I'm just going to have to let that victory that He's given me work out in my everyday life. In closing, I'll say this. The road to living victoriously for Christ begins with what we know. No reckon and yield. What do we know? Do you know that you're dead to sin and that you're freed from it? You got to begin there. Before we ever get to, okay, how do I do it then? How do I apply? Got to know it first. Got to know it first. You can't play ping pong until the table's put together. You got to get the instructions out to know how to put it together. You can't, all these things that we can't do until we first learn, what are the basics? What do I need to know? You can't jump to yield. You can't jump to reckon. You have to start with no. We have to start with no. Lord willing, Sunday morning we'll move on to reckon, to the next part. But let's work this week on being reminded, what do I know to be true? What do I know to be true? Let's just have a time of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you gave us all the instruction that we need. And Lord, many times we just don't heed it. We don't put it into practice. We just don't treat it like we should. Lord, my earnest prayer, as we begin to study these verses, these chapters, is that you would do a work in every single heart. And Lord, that anyone, any one of us, Lord, even if it's just one or many, who has not learned or applied these truths, who maybe is bound by something or who is caught up in something or just spinning their wheels, Lord, that this would be the time that we would learn what we need to learn so that we can be victorious and move on and live for you. And Lord, I pray you would walk us through this at your pace and according to your will. But help us this week to take this little bit that we've learned here and to be reminded of what we know to be true. That if we're saved, we're dead to sin. And that we're alive in you. And it's all about your Son, Jesus. Please keep us safe as we go home. Please be with those needs that we mentioned earlier. And help us, Lord, to draw nigh unto you, because you said in your word that if we would, you would draw nigh unto us. Please walk with us and make us the servants you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.